Welcome to the documentary from the BBC World Service, where we report the world, however difficult the issue, however hard to reach. Podcasts from the BBC World Service are supported by advertising.
ServiceNow unterstützt Ihre Business-Transformation mit der KI-Plattform. Alle reden über KI, aber die KI ist nur so leistungsfähig wie die Plattform, auf der sie aufbaut. Lassen Sie die KI arbeiten für alle. Beseitigen Sie Reibung und Frustration Ihrer Mitarbeiter und nutzen Sie das volle Potenzial Ihrer Entwickler. Mit intelligenten Tools für Ihren Service, um Kunden zu begeistern. All das auf einer einzigen Plattform. Deshalb funktioniert die Welt mit ServiceNow. Mehr auf servicenow.de/AI4People.
Hi, I'm Gideon Long, and on Business Daily, we're looking at shipwrecks. We'll dive into the dispute over the Spanish galleon, the San Jose, which sank off the coast of Colombia 300 years ago with billions of dollars worth of booty on board. And we asked businessman Carl Allen why he became a shipwreck hunter. Join us on Business Daily from the BBC World Service every weekday to hear more about the daily drama of money and work. Search for Business Daily wherever you get your BBC podcasts.
Hey, Father Peter.
Hello, Colin. Welcome.
This is Father Peter Adamski, a Catholic priest living in Stratford, Connecticut in the USA. I'm in his kitchen early in the morning for a coffee, and his phone rings.
Hey, John, how are you?
Hey, Dad, I'm all right.
Where are you? Are you home? Were you at Fordham?
No, I'm home. I'm grading final. Well, yeah, I'm grading final exams for Fordham.
So, John, I'll be coming down on Sunday after my 5 o'clock mass. So I should get there, you know, around 8 o'clock. I look forward to seeing you, buddy.
All right, sounds good. I hope you get a parking spot.
Love you. Love you too. Bye bye.
Bye.
It's not something you usually hear in the Catholic Church: a priest saying "I love you" to his son. And in his living room, he's showing me some of his old pictures.
My wedding album.
Oh, the wedding album.
The wedding album. Oh, my.
What age were you when you got married?
I was 20 years old, Colin.
What did you think when you first saw her?
Oh, my gosh, Colin. On the campus of Rutgers University, I went up the stairs looking for my class. And I saw this vision, this woman with this huge mane of red curly hair and a purple ribbed sweater and bell-bottom dungarees with the fringe on the bottom, and she was leaning up against this brick wall. I mean, love at first sight.
On the wall is a large picture of Kathy that Peter took. She's sitting at a table outside a cafe, looking straight into the camera, with a beautiful smile on her face.
We were at lunch on my birthday back in 2011, and we're sitting there, and I'm looking at that face, the sunlight hitting it. She's just a vision to me. Maybe 6 months before this photo was taken, she's in our kitchen, and she's talking with some friends about our wedding. And for the first time out of her mouth, she couldn't remember where we got married. And it really was like a knife through my heart. I knew that I was really losing her. You know, and Alzheimer's is the long goodbye. That smile, those eyes, she was such a special woman in my life. And we didn't know it at the time, but this was July 18th. Exactly 3 months later, October 18th, was her funeral mass.
My name is Colm Flynn, and this is the documentary from the BBC World Service. And on this episode of Heart and Soul, which looks at personal stories of faith, I've come to Stratford, Connecticut, to meet Father Peter Adamski, to hear the story of how he drastically changed his life from millionaire business executive to that of a simple priest. And why, even though he was married and has a son, he's still against married priests in the Catholic Church.
Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome. Good to have you here.
After our morning coffee, Father Peter walks from the parish house where he lives to St. James's Church next door, where he is the pastor. Inside, he greets the local community who have gathered for 8 a.m. Mass.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God.
Father Peter is 70 years of age, and normally a priest of his age would have decades of service under his collar. But Father Peter is a new priest, having just been ordained 5 years ago.
Make the changes that you need to make in your lives. Praise be to Jesus Christ.
His story begins in the state of Jersey, where he grew up, just a few hours' drive from where we are now. And as a teenager, he thought he had a vocation.
In my teen years in high school, I thought I was going to be, I had a calling. And as it turns out, it wasn't God calling me, I was calling God.
You weren't being called, you were the one doing the calling for this.
Amen. Yes, it wasn't God calling me. I was knocking on God's door saying, I want to be a priest, I want to be a priest.
And then when you saw beautiful Kathy, it was game over.
Game over, game over. That Holy Spirit said, get a load of this woman.
After he had met Kathy at the age of 19 and then married her a year later, still in his 20s, he went to work for the pharmaceutical giant Johnson & Johnson.
From Johnson & Johnson.
I started working for J&J, and within months, I got into the corporate treasurer's office in mergers and acquisition. And so I started traveling the world, doing deals for J&J.
What was it like being in your 20s and flying around the world first class and making so much money?
I mean, my initial trip overseas, I was flying first class, and I've got a glass of very good champagne in my hands as we're taking off out of JFK on our way to Madrid, Spain.
How do you keep the head, or do you keep the head? Do you lose the run of yourself?
Ultimately, I did lose my head. I started to lose my focus on my marriage and on my God. You know, you cannot serve both God and mammon, and my corporate climb up that ladder became my mammon. We owned three homes, and I drove a big S-Class Mercedes-Benz, and, you know, I wanted more, more, more.
Blindsided by money and materialism, Peter was not spending the time with his family that he should have been, and eventually, Kathy decided to confront him about this.
Kathy came into my office, and she stood at my desk, and I'm looking up at her, I'm seated. And she said, Peter, your entire life is being driven by this climb up the corporate ladder, and you're jeopardizing our marriage.
Had money and success become your God?
It absolutely became my God.
What justified it in your mind?
Having a better life, better in quotes, you know, having more money, having more stuff, you know, would give me happiness.
You thought if I get another house or another car, if I get more money, then I'll really, truly be happy.
Yeah. You know, better artwork, you know, no longer, you know, $1,000 piece of art. Now I could afford to buy a $10,000 piece of art. You know, I'd become addicted to my work. I was a workaholic. You know, that climb up the corporate ladder was all I focused on, not my marriage and certainly not my son. You know, I became a bit of a chauvinist pig.
Even after Kathy's heartfelt plea to her husband, he still couldn't break away from the trappings of success. It was going to take something much worse to stop him in his tracks.
What age was Kathy when you got the news that she was sick?
Kathy was, I believe, 42 when she got her first bout of cancer.
Does it take something like that, such devastating news of someone you love so dearly, to kind of shake you and wake you up a bit?
To be honest, no. I was still climbing up the corporate ladder, Colin. You know, I focused some more on Kathy, but still, you know, I kind of kept my hand dribbling the basketball on the side. You would think that that would have woken me up big time.
The lure of success is so strong.
So strong, you know.
And you think, well, with so much money, I can throw money at this problem. Maybe was that it? Or we'll get the best people.
Exactly. We'll get the best medical care on earth. Money was no object.
The worst diagnosis then was not the cancers. It was the...
No, the final diagnosis was October 28th, 2010, when we walked out of Columbia Presbyterian Hospital, having just seen Dr. Honick, a neurologist, and he had on his desk two big monitors. And he had one monitor had a normal brain on it, and the other had Kathy's brain. And he said, Mrs. Adamski, you have early onset Alzheimer's. I'll never forget, we left Dr. Honick's office, stepped out onto the sidewalk, in Manhattan, 168th and Broadway, and we just embraced Colin. You know, we just were squeezing tight because we just realized that we weren't going to be growing old together. There's no cure for Alzheimer's, and, you know, it's the long goodbye. The forgetfulness was getting worse and worse. I had to leave 3 notes in that house where we lived before I would walk out the door.
Even if you were just heading out to the shop, 3 notes to tell her, remind her where you were.
Yeah, if I was just going to walk the dog. And one time I didn't do the notes, and I had a doctor's appointment. And I went to the doctor's appointment, and my phone rang, and Kathy was in tears, saying, "Peter, I don't know where you are, and are you ever coming home?" And that woke me up. I mean, it tore my heart out.
As the Alzheimer's progressed and got worse and worse, you know, you say that she never forgot you, though. She forgot maybe where you got married and...
She forgot a lot of things. You know, as it went deeper and deeper into her brain, you know, the longer-term memories, you know, hold on the tightest. The Kathy that I married, the Kathy that I had spent, you know, 35 years, you know, was just slipping from my grasp. And there was nothing I could do about it.
Were you with Kathy when she passed away?
I was sitting there next to Kathy's bed, and she looked me in the eyes and said, "Peter," she said, "I'm ready to go home to the Lord." I'm holding her right hand with my right hand, and I'm stroking her hair, thanking her for sharing her life with me, thanking her for giving me a son, watching that veil between this life and the next get thinner and thinner, and saying, you know how we've talked about my vocation, and I think, you know, I'm going to try and become a priest. And the last words she ever spoke to me on this earth were, "You go for it, Peter, and if there's any way, I will comfort you." Oh, gosh, those were the last words she ever spoke to me. And I started to recite the Lord's Prayer, Colin. And during the recitation of that prayer, I watched Kathy take her last breath. Death is not the end. Love is eternal. Truly is. True love is eternal. It doesn't end at the grave.
And your own faith, was it not tested by the loss of Kathy? I know you were saying that your thinking was, "Lord, let your will be done." But surely someone might think, why would this be an all-loving God's will, to have such suffering and pain and loss, and John, your son, lost a mother as well. Why would that be God's will?
Look at what God did for us, Colin. The sacrificial love that he had for us. Jesus Christ, he didn't have to come down from heaven in the incarnation. And he certainly didn't have to go through his passion and death on that cross, such a cruel, violent, horrible death. But he did that out of love for us. And if God can go through that, it's part of being a human being. We're all going to pass. No, you know, nobody gets out alive.
You're listening to the documentary on the BBC World Service.
ServiceNow unterstützt Ihre Business-Transformation mit der KI-Plattform. Alle reden über KI, aber die KI ist nur so leistungsfähig wie die Plattform, auf der sie aufbaut. Lassen Sie die KI arbeiten, für alle. Beseitigen Sie Reibung und Frustration Ihrer Mitarbeiter und nutzen Sie das volle Potenzial Ihrer Entwickler. Mit intelligenten Tools für Ihren Service, um Kunden zu begeistern. All das auf einer einzigen Plattform. Deshalb funktioniert die Welt mit ServiceNow. Mehr auf servicenow.de/AI4People.
He owned iconic luxury brands.
Harrods was the ultimate glamorous shop.
The most famous people in the world coming there.
But Mohammed Al-Fayed used his wealth and power to control more than just his business interests.
One of his HR team approached me and said, "The chairman would like you to work in his office."
It was pretty quick that my gut instinct started to go, this is not right.
The only thing that he was interested in was touching my body.
World of Secrets, Season 4. Al Fayed, Predator at Harrods. Listen now wherever you get your BBC podcasts.
I'm Colm Flynn, and in this episode of Heart and Soul, I'm in Stratford, Connecticut, to meet Father Peter Adamski, who, after the death of his wife Kathy to cancer and Alzheimer's, was faced with a difficult decision. Enjoy the wealth he had built up, spend his retirement in Hawaii, maybe meet somebody else, or answer this call that he started to hear again late at night.
You know, some nights I would wake up and I would, you know, hear the Lord calling me, Peter, now you're mine. Now you're mine. And the evil one was telling me, you know, Peter, you've made a lot of money in your life, and you know you love the beach, and you know you love Hawaii. Why don't you just move to Hawaii and live out the rest of your life on the island?
And how do you know that's the evil one? Because those things are not sinful in and of themselves. You'd worked hard and you'd earned those things. You'd been there with Kathy until the end. So how did you know that was the opposite of God calling you?
You know it's the evil one when he's calling you away from God. And God was clearly calling me to him at that point in my life. And anything that's, you know, coming into your head that's calling you away from that is not coming from God.
Let us pray to the Lord. God of peace, we ask that you look with favor upon these petitions we offer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Peter answered the call he heard from God, and on June the 29th, 2019, he was ordained in the Diocese of Bridgeport and was assigned to be the pastor at St. James's Parish here in Stratford. He was 65 when he became a priest. The average age for a man to be ordained in the US is 35. But at a time when the church is struggling to find priests, his parishioners, who I spoke to at the back of the church, are happy that he's here. And they like the fact that he's lived a life before his priesthood.
How would you describe Father Peter?
He's a very nice guy. I think he's loved by the whole parish, by the community.
He brings a new perspective that not a lot of priests have. So for guys like me, who are a dad, and we're in business, and I'm married, you can relate to him a little bit, I think, perhaps even more because he relates to you.
Would you think any different of him if he was still married now or as a priest? Or
I wouldn't. I would disagree with him in the sense that I think, I do believe that it would be okay for priests to be married. Nonetheless, I just feel privileged and grateful that he answered the call.
It was interesting that some of the parishioners I spoke to in his parish really admire Peter as a priest and say they wouldn't think any different of him if he was still married. I wanted to ask Father Peter more about why he believes priests should not be married and have a family.
You're in the historical district of Stratford.
It's lunchtime, and Father Peter is driving me through Stratford to his favorite diner.
We just passed a cemetery that has the remains of slaves in it, only known by their first names.
Oh, wow. Now, I see a beer sign on the window in front of this. Have you taken me to a bar?
No, this is the Duchess Diner.
Oh, the diner. Let's
go. The diner. Let's go. They have a good meatloaf sandwich.
You know what? We'll keep it simple. I'll do the exact same. Thank you. Let me ask you, Father, about the fact that you were married and you're now a priest, but you don't think the priests should be able to marry. Am I right in saying that?
You are, Colin. I have nothing against marriage. I mean, it is a beautiful vocation. I loved my wife dearly, and I enjoyed being a married man. But I also enjoy being a priest. And being a priest now, I recognize from the inside the commitment. This is not a 9-to-5 job. This is a vocation, and it's 24/7. You have to be available to your parishioners. I'm here to serve. And to have a wife and children, somebody is going to lose. Either your parishioners are going to lose because you're going to have to go to, you know, dinner with your wife. It's a good idea to have a little candlelight dinner or the school play for your child, when there can be, you know, activities going on in the parish that you need to be at. And I don't think it's fair to the spouse and the kids, nor is it fair to the congregation to have to divide your time. I have to be totally 100% devoted to my parish and the people in my parish.
It's difficult for so many people who do feel a calling to a religious life, but also feel a calling to a married life. You must wonder that there could be so many people out there who would make great priests or nuns or brothers, but they can't because they're married. And at a time when there's so few vocations, can we really afford to be missing out on them?
Well, we need to have, we don't need to just have warm bodies in the priesthood. You know, we can get in a lot of trouble if that's your criteria. We need to have good holy men that are in love with the Lord. And yes, it's a sacrifice, you know, giving up, you know, everybody has these sexual powers that God puts in us. And God doesn't do bad things. They're good. But he asks us to control those passions as religious people, as priests. And, you know, it's not easy. Some days are easier than others, but some days you can get really tempted. You know, the evil one wants to crack you. And that's when you need to draw closer to the Lord. You know, when I feel those temptations, the devil putting thoughts in my head, I run to the chapel.
Could that be the temptation that, oh, I could have a relationship here in the parish and no one would know about it, or maybe once or two, you know, an affair here or something like that?
Yeah. And it, you know, it's been my experience that the priests that have strayed from their, you know, their promise, their vow to remain celibate, you know, that they've distanced themselves in their spiritual life.
I was talking to the deacon today. Joe, that's his name, isn't it?
Deacon Joe Kolitar.
Lovely guy. And he's married with how many children?
He has two children.
But he
Alex
was...
Alex and Aaron.
Alex and Aaron. And he was up on the altar with you, and he was telling me about the things he could do, but the things he couldn't do because he's not a priest. And I just thought as well, someone like him, he seems like he would be a great priest. He seems like he has a calling, but again, he's stuck in that place where, because he is married, and he even said to me, well, if anything ever happened, God forbid, to my wife, maybe someday it could be in the cards for me.
Indeed. I mean, you know, there's been talk of solving the priest shortage by just allowing permanent deacons to complete their priestly studies, seminary studies, and become priests.
Because we have it already, don't we, with Anglicans coming into the church, and I know...
Episcopalians, Anglicans, yeah, people that are married priests in the Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are priests who are in the married state. We don't shoot the wife.
Yeah. It's funny, some of your parishioners as well, one of them I asked, would you think any different of Father Peter now if he was still a priest but married? What do you think he said?
Well, I remember, Colin, when I was...
He said no.
Colin, there's no easy answer here, okay? I mean, the celibate life, you know, being chaste is not for everybody. And some people say, oh, it's unnatural for a priest to be celibate and chaste. And I say, no, it's supernatural. God gives me the grace to live this life.
Maybe it's easier for you in a way because you had the marriage and the family and... Not that you obviously have it out of your system, but you lived that, you had that love and you had that experience, and part of it is obviously still with you in your heart.
Indeed. Yeah. I mean, for a young man, you know, 20 something, to make that big decision to forego a wife and children to be a priest, you know, those are special men. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, I had this dream early on in my formation where Kathy rose from the dead and was with me again in this world. And I was like panic stricken. I'm like, I can't be a priest if I have a spouse. You know, I'm going to have to leave the seminary. But I'm thankful that I've got my wife back. I don't know. It was a conflicting dream. It really was.
It's a wet, rainy day.
Yes, it is. We've got this special for you. Bit of Ireland.
With the rain falling down, I leave Father Peter and head south down to New York City and Harlem, where Peter's son John lives,
Yeah, this is West Harlem, New York City.
He teaches mathematics at Fordham University, and together we sit outside a coffee shop chatting about his dad's vocation.
When you first saw him in a collar, and it was real in front of you, you're laughing now. What did you think?
I guess it was a mix. On the one hand, it's like, whoa, that's wild. Like, oh my gosh, my dad's got this collar on. He's the pastor. People are calling him father, and it's not just me. Because I mean, the other way that I felt was that, oh, this actually makes perfect sense. This is actually a really brilliant, I don't want to say solution to a problem, but a really way, really cool way to just roll with what life has handed you.
Your own faith. Do you have a strong faith like your father?
No, I don't have this faith that my father has, but I do go to church and I do pray.
Would you talk about faith a lot and about the Catholic Church?
Yeah, for sure.
Why are you laughing when I say that?
Because I can imagine, because I'm picturing, you know, one or two specific cases where I feel like my aunt and I really made some really good points when talking to my dad about some things. And like, I don't know, we were talking about abortion.
Yeah.
And, you know, all these conversations kind of just end with like, okay, well, I hear what you're saying, and you had some good points. I feel like I also had some good points, but neither of us is changing our mind. so it just ends there.
It ends there because you love each other so much.
Sure.
So.
Yeah.
So I know that you guys don't agree on everything. You have the points where you see it differently, but overall, what do you think his vocation has done for him as a person? Have you seen him change, or have you?
For him, he has the same sort of interruptions, the unscheduled two-hour conversation, but now it's about, you know, someone's wife dying or someone's son or daughter dying. He's involved in a lot of heavy moments for a lot of people.
What are your hopes and dreams for your dad for the future in his work and his vocation?
Well, I hope that he's able to continue the good work that he's doing now. And then when he does retire from being the pastor, I'll be curious to know what his day-to-day life will be like then.
Blessed are they who are meek and humble. They will inherit the earth.
Is it what you expected, the priesthood?
More than I expected. It's better than I expected.
When you look back at life, any regrets or anything you would change?
Not a thing. I have been so blessed.
We are the light of the world. May our light shine before all.
No one skates through life, you know, on a calm lake with no storms. No. That's not the way life unfolds for any of us. We all have our trials and tribulations and, you know, jubilations. It's part of being a human being and living.
When the day comes and you do find yourself in front of that thin veil and then take your final breath and it's all true, let's say, and God is there in front of you, what will you say to him?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for granting me life, and thank you for blessing me, gracing me with an awesome life.
You've been listening to an interview with Father Peter Adamski on Heart and Soul on the BBC World Service. And for me, Colm Flynn, thanks for listening.
We are the light of the world. May our light shine before all, that they may see the good that we do and give glory to God.
ServiceNow unterstützt Ihre Business-Transformation mit der KI-Plattform. Alle reden über KI, aber die KI ist nur so leistungsfähig wie die Plattform, auf der sie aufbaut. Lassen Sie die KI arbeiten, für alle. Beseitigen Sie Reibung und Frustration Ihrer Mitarbeiter und nutzen Sie das volle Potenzial Ihrer Entwickler. Mit intelligenten Tools für Ihren Service, um Kunden zu begeistern. All das auf einer einzigen Plattform. Deshalb funktioniert die Welt mit ServiceNow. Mehr auf servicenow.de/AI for people.
The Inquiry goes beyond the headlines, exploring the trends, forces and ideas shaping the world.
Politics.
Civil society.
Products and services.
AI.
Each week we ask one big question.
Can Germany's far right win the country?
And go in search of answers with the help of four expert witnesses.
Is Turkey getting more dangerous for women?
The Inquiry from the BBC World Service. Listen now wherever you get your BBC podcasts.